Please take your Bibles, turn to the New Testament, to the book of 1 John, where we are continuing our series in John's first letter. We're going to look at chapter 3, verses 19 through 24 this morning, and so that will be our text. It's found on page 1400 of the Bibles there in your rows. Let's give our reverent and diligent attention to the reading of God's Word this morning. John writes, "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." Thus far the reading of God's word. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. This morning we're considering the idea of without a doubt, and it really is the subject of assurance. So I want to start out by asking you a question. Why is it that people lack assurance with regard to their faith? What have been some reasons in your life, as you look back on your Christian walk, that you maybe have struggled with assurance? Well, one reason might be simply because of your covenantal upbringing. The fact that you were born into a Christian home, that you grew up in a Christian home, that you have only known the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, your faith and understanding of him has matured, but you don't have this occasion where there was this Damascus Road experience. It was gradual. It was subtle. And so consequently, because you can't point to a specific time where you haven't believed, maybe you have doubted or struggled regarding your faith and understanding. Others maybe have struggled because they have certain sins that are present in their life. They're besetting. They're hard, they're difficult, they're things in which you don't want to do, but you give in to it every so often, and as a sense of guilt and being riddled by what has occurred, it may even lead you to a time where you're filled with despair, and you doubt, and you then begin to question whether or not you're truly a child of God. Maybe from this, your conscience then begins to riddle you with guilt, and you then just become introspective, and you become depressed, and it just leads you to despair, and consequently you go, I must just not be a child of God. So why stay? Why remain? Sometimes the difficulty of assurance could be because there is a lack of understanding as to what Christ has done for you. Maybe you've heard messages that notes that, yeah, Christ has done certain things, but you must do certain things, and consequently then as things are brought together, then you can have the possibility of salvation. But as you consider what you have or haven't brought to the table, you then wonder, well, what's the point? Or how do I know that it's enough? And so by not understanding the sufficiency of Christ's life and his death, that may cause you doubt. Sometimes you just wrestle with the accusation of whether or not you really are a child of God. The accuser, as noted in Revelation chapter 12, might just come and begin to prick and to poke and to prod, and consequently you just become overwhelmed. by the things that you hear, by what you feel. And so you wrestle or you struggle. Well, if you're dealing with those types of things this morning, or if these may be some questions that you've had or conversations with others, then this passage in 1 John is for you. Here's why. Because John in chapter 2 and now again in chapter 3 has gone through various tests or evidences in the life of the child of God regarding faith. In a relationship with the living God. He's noted that authentic Christianity can be manifest in three different ways. He identifies a moral test of obedience. And then secondly, he identifies the evidence of love or the relational test with others. And as he's noted the sense of obedience and love, he pauses. He takes a moment, as a good pastor would, to come alongside of his audience and consequently go, look, I'm not sharing these things with you so that you might feel condemned or that you might feel hurt or that somehow you would have doubts, but instead I'm writing so that you may know, that you may be certain that there is an authentic work of God that is present in you, and consequently you might not be led to despair, but instead take comfort and hope of the certainty that you have as you are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's giving us a pause and a side here in verses 19 through 24 in order to help you see that as a believer there should be no doubt regarding the standing that you have before God through Christ. And if there is any sense of doubt, despair, condemnation, or a lack of confidence, he brings out two things to help you. If you're struggling, he says, number one, look at the basis of what you have. And then number two, he says, look at the blessings that God provides. And so in our text this morning, in verses 19 and 20, we just want to see, what is the basis of assurance? And then in verses 21 through 24, as a result of that, what's the blessing? So look with me at verse 19 and 20. Notice what John writes, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Now, as we deal with the basis of assurance, some people would not look at this text in order to deal with that foundation. Instead, they would say this, that what is written here in verses 19 and 20 proves, and this is a quote from, of all individuals, Calvin. He says this, that this text proves that those who have not the testimony of a good conscience bear then the name and appearance of Christian in vain. For if anyone is conscious of guilt and is condemned by the feeling of his own mind, far less can he escape God's judgment. Therefore, it follows that faith is overturned by the disquiet of an evil conscience. Now, what Calvin has written there is true, but not from this text. The point of this isn't for us to read this and consequently go, well, if your conscience is condemned by you, how much more so can the God of heaven and earth, the God of all knowledge, then convict you, who knows your heart and sees into the very core of your being, and consequently you feel overwhelmed? One author notes that the whole point of this is not to comfort disturbed hearts, but to disturb comfortable hearts. But that's not what John is doing here. Remember what he noted in chapter 3, verse 1. We heard that message a couple months ago. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. That doesn't sound like judgment to the comfortable, but rather that speaks of authenticity of God's love to assure us of the favor that he has shown us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 21 that we'll address here in a moment or two. John writes, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God." Notice how he describes these people. In the covenant context, in the church, the loved of God, the favored of God. So John here is encouraging, not discouraging. John here is picking up, not pushing down. John here is coming alongside of his audience to know that in light of their standing before through God, they might then be urged in faith and obedience and love. John's not seeking to provoke the unsaved who think that they are, but rather the believer who is struggling to know whether or not he or she truly is. So as the old song goes, what is to be done for the brokenhearted? Those who are wrestling and struggling, what is to be done? Those who are discouraged, those who feel the weight of condemnation or accusation or doubt or is overcome by weaknesses, what should you do? You need to address your heart in relation to what you know to be true. Not truth based on your experience, or truth as to what you make it, or truth as to what others tell you, but truth as to what God's word says. And there's two things that John brings out. Firstly, simply God's work in your life. The second is God's knowledge of you. So the basis for your assurance is first, God's work in your life. This is important because oftentimes when we're doubting, when we're frustrated, when we're wrestling, when we're discouraged, what do? We withdraw, we build up our defenses, and we begin to look within. We look at ourselves, we look down and we gaze at our belly buttons for a great period of time until we then work ourselves into some sort of cycle that feeds and fuels only further despair. To continue to do that will keep you in that position of doubt, frustration, weakness, and a lack of hope. But stop looking within. Stop looking down. Look up. Look up to your God who is at work in your life. And ask yourself this. What are all the things that God has done in you and through you that manifests his love has been brought forth as a child of God? Remember what John has noted here, verse 16. He says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. My brethren, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And so John here is noting to you, look at what God has done in your life. Let's put it this way. If I were to say, name your five failures in the last month, how quickly could you come up with a list? Some of you already have it. Boom, done. But if I were to say, tell me the five ways that God has worked in you, or the five victories that he has given in the last month or two, that might take a little more time, huh? Why? Because it's easy for us to always go to the negative. It's easy for us to go to times of despair and discouragement and weakness and deficiency. It's hard for us to note victory. So ask yourself this, what specific deeds of God's love has he brought in you? This gives strength. This causes us then to not look back. This causes us to not look ahead in terms of what we must achieve, but rather look at the here and now in order to see God effectively working in you and accomplishing his will and purpose. But even as we see God's work, notice then what John says regarding his knowledge. And this is an amazing thing, because God truly knows who we are. God knows our desires. God knows the things that we want to do, the things that we haven't been able to do yet. God knows us far better than we know ourselves. He knows us perfectly. He knows us completely. He knows our ins and outs. He knows our sinfulness. And yet, he's acquitted us. As a child of God who is clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, as one who has been loved from before the foundation of the world by him, as one who has been given his Holy Spirit, who has begun a good work in you and will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ, you then ought to reassure yourself by his judgment of you and his work in you, which is true, that you then have a hope and a standing, and that you have a security in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he tells us in the book of Romans, a very familiar passage, a passage that many of us love and take comfort in many times over. But Paul writes this in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And then in verse 31 through 34, Paul goes on to say, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and making intercession for us." By looking at the knowledge of God of you in considering the message of Scripture, it assures you that God has forgiven your sins and cleansed you. God has done this work. God says of you that if you are in my son, there is no condemnation. So where's the doubt? God says, even as you struggle with sin, that he says, "What charge shall come against you?" It's been all covered through Jesus Christ. God says that I have loved you through my son, and consequently, because he's been delivered up for you, how shall I not also then provide you with all that is necessary for you to walk before me? How is it that you can truly be condemned? Yes, you condemn yourself. Yes, your conscience accuses you. Yes, others remind you of your faults. Yes, the evil one comes and even points his crooked finger at you and shows all the stuff that has been present in your life. And yet Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, says, "I have died. I have covered it with my blood. I have been buried in the tomb, and I have risen again so that you then have newness of life." God's knowledge of you is through that. And so what more then is needed? Confidence is found not in your experiences, not in your troubles, not in the weight of your burden, but in the promise of God made through Jesus Christ and is acted on in history. Well, if this is the basis for our assurance, what then are the blessings? Look at what John tells us in this context in verse 21 through 24. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. There's three blessings that John highlights here. Confidence before God, answered prayer, and a relationship through the Holy Spirit. What does he mean here by confidence? He means boldness. He means security. He means access to the living God. It means that because of Jesus Christ, you have a standing before the Holy God, the maker of heaven and earth. It means that even though he is righteous and just, he assures you that because of the finished perfect work of Jesus Christ, you then may come confidently before him. John here uses the statement of confidence or boldness in two different ways. He highlights it here in the context of coming before God in prayer. He also highlights it on the day of judgment. This confidence here is approaching the Father. It's the assurance that you then can come and make your concerns known. It means openness, freedom, opportunity, communication. There's a story of a boy who was the son of an emperor, and as the parade went down the streets and the celebration was had by the city, the route was protected by the guards. And as the emperor came before the family on the platform, the boy was so excited to see his father that he jumped down, made his way through the crowd, and began to run to the emperor. The guard caught him and said, "You can't approach the emperor." The son says, "He may be your emperor, but he's my dad." That's the confidence that is being noted to us here. Yes, he is glorious. Yes, he is wonderful. Yes, he is exalted. But the scriptures many times over tell us that we can approach him as our Father, to come and to cry out and to call out that we have been brought near, and we might make our petitions known. We have the right, according to our positions as sons and daughters, to speak freely as those who are a part of God's family. And yet this speaking is seen through prayer. Confidence before God gives us the blessing of answered prayer. Now, some have looked at this passage and raised questions, challenges, even concerns. Some have taken this to the extreme and even noted, well, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we do what he says and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And so as a result, some have noted that this means, well, just name it and claim it. It's yours. Ask anything and everything that you want. John here isn't giving us a new idea on prayer. He's reiterating to us the words of our Lord in John 14 and 15 and 16. He's not affirming here some aspect of selfishness that we convey to a cosmic genie who is there to answer every whim and to be at our beck and call. Rather, he's noting that those who approach the living God, yes, with confidence, do so in obedience to his commands and according to what he pleases. It's what we note in the Lord's Prayer when we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's the recognition that we come in the authority of Christ according to the will of the Father and the will of the Son, that he might then work in our lives with the assurance that because God keeps his word, we will receive as he sees fit. The blessing of assurance before God means that we come and we come boldly and we put forth our petitions and our requests, and He in turn will answer in accordance with His will for His glory and His honor. And so our attitude then is one that says, as I am subjected to and submit to the will of my Father, I will love Him in all things. I will do as He pleases, and I will abide in His name. It's the attitude of the child who seeks to please his or her father in the little ways so that he or she might do all that the Father has commanded. Sometimes this can be difficult to hear because we might ask for things that we believe are good and right and proper. We might pour forth our heart as it pertains to a family member or someone that we care deeply about, whether it be their salvation or some great affliction that they have in their life, or even that they would humble themselves before God. And yet we plead and we cry out and we call, and we plead and we cry out and we call, and we do so day after day and week after week and month after month and even year after year. And yet God does not seem to answer. The point isn't to discourage us. The point is to know that God is still answering even that prayer, because He's doing so in accordance with His will. Even though it may be mysterious to us at this moment, we will one day be able to exalt Him and praise His name for however He's accomplished His purposes in this world, that we might be able to perceive rightly and correctly. God is sovereign. He's in control. He's working His purposes. Praise be to His name. And hence we may be assured, believing, and committed to Him and the Son of what is transpiring. But lastly, we see the blessing of assurance, a scene that we're not in alone. That we're not here by ourselves, that we're not in a position in this world that we just simply somehow have to carry things out by ourselves. For John notes that we have a relationship with the Father through the Holy Spirit. Think about that. This ultimately is the promise of Christ abiding with us. Even of being able to declare that God is with us. Remember what Jesus noted, that He had to go away. He said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. I go away to prepare a place for you. But when I go away, I will give you another, the Comforter, who will lead you in all truth, who will guide you in accordance with my will, who will cause you to be assured of my promises and the comfort of my love." And so the promise of the Spirit then is a blessing of assurance. Because by the Spirit, we're not dealing with some new or subjective idea which somehow the Christian assures his heart before God. But rather, we're dealing with God's Spirit in us, present and working. This relationship then strengthens us. It's the work of the Spirit who's enabled us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by His power, He continues to work so that we might then yield our members unto righteousness and obedience, that we might heartily love our God in all things, that we in turn might love our fellow Christians. The Spirit's fruit in our life of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and self-control is a thing that the Lord God has given us, that we might be assured that we belong to Him and that Christ abides with us. The struggle for assurance is great. even as you evaluate your hearts and your lives and might find the weight or the burden or the difficulty that you bear because you see the things that are looking. Stop looking in. Look out. Look out to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved you and given himself for you. Look out to the God who has cared for you, who has loved you eternally, and who is sustaining you in all things. Look at the ways in which by his Spirit he is causing you to know the Savior, to love him with your whole being. Look at the way in which he has drawn you to himself in prayer, that you might pour out your heart before him. Look at the fellowship that he has given you with others and with the Son and with him. Rest in the certainty that there is no doubt. Even though you may wrestle with a conscience that accuses you, Christ is greater. Even though you see the times in which you have failed, Christ has overcome. Even though you see the times in which you struggle with your past, the Spirit is present even now. And furthermore, look forward to the fact that one day your faith will be made sight. You will be in the arms of your Savior, and you will be assured of the perfection that you have through him manifest in your life. Long for it, stand firm, and live without a doubt. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us and strengthen us to know these things that are before us, to not rest in ourselves, rest in our reflection, to rest in our tears or in our words, but instead to rest in you, the triune God, who has loved us, who has saved us, and who is working in us even now. Strengthen us in our prayer as we cry out, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.